Most of you have got off. It's a time where the weather begins to turn to spring. Not always in the UK. I know sometimes we have Easter and it's snowing and we're like, okay, this is spring weather, is it? But even this year there's a slight turn in the air and people begin to like the thought of spring days and longer times. And I'm impressed that you all made it to church with 1 hour less sleep last night. Good on you. But this is a time where people love the spring thought of this, and people of course love the chocolate. How many of you have eaten chocolate already before making it to church this morning? We're not going to shame you. We're not going to like put your names on the screen. Good on you. Good on you. Why not? And so this is a time that people love. But I want to ask a question this morning that I want us to explore together. And the question is simply this. Never mind all the stuff that goes around Easter. Does the message of Easter really matter? Does the message of Easter really matter? And if it does, what difference does that make to you? And specifically, if it's your first time in church this morning, or you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you don't know about this Jesus, I hope that through what I share today, you'll leave this place knowing that the message of Easter really does matter. None more so than it answers the vital question of life, of this: how can we be made right with God? What does it take to be made right with God? Now, if you ask that question to different people, you get lots of different answers. And we live in a society, of course, where many people would want to say, well, all roads lead to God, right? Whatever you believe, it doesn't really matter what you believe. It all ultimately ends up in the same location. You can take different routes, but we all end up at the same God. Other people wouldn't really think about God, and they don't give much time to the notion of there being a God. But they begin to think about this when somebody who they love dies. And they go to a funeral and they begin to think, what actually is the other side of this life? And so they begin to think and ponder on that, and what is it to get right with God? And because we want to be nice, we make up a feel-good theology that says, well, anyone that we love, no matter how they live, no matter what they believe, they're up there somewhere in the clouds riding a rainbow looking down on us. This is a theology that we end up with. But I want to put to you today that the message of Easter matters for very specific reasons, because it orbits around the person of Jesus. Now, in this society, not a lot of people have a problem with spirituality. We live in a very spiritual world. It may be a world where church's attendance is in decline and all that kind of stuff, but we live in a very spiritual world. People are okay with this concept of there being a higher power. They're in search of whatever it is that might fulfill their life. They're in search of this higher power. Not a lot of people have a problem with the notion of there being a God, whoever that might be for them. They believe that somebody created the universe. There's some sort of God out there. But they have a problem when it comes to the person of Jesus. And the reason is this: it's not because they don't believe he existed. Because history records, even if you don't believe in the Bible, history records that 2,000 years ago, there was a man, a teacher, who came and walked this earth named Jesus. Whatever you believe of him, history records of it. And so not many people don't believe he ever existed. Not many people really have a problem with some of his teaching. You know, the whole thought of love one another and give to the poor. People like that kind of teaching. And so some people like that. Here's where the problem begins with Jesus: around some of the stuff that he said and some of the things that he claimed. See, he said this, things like this in John 11:25. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. And then he says this in John 14:6. And this is where it really brings a divide. He says, I am, Jesus saying this of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. See, here's why people struggle with that, because we live in a very inclusive world, and people want this inclusivity to come into their thoughts about God. And so they think, well, again, all roads eventually lead to God, right? As long as you've been good enough, as long as by the time that you breathe your final breath, the good stuff that you've done has outmatched the bad stuff that you've done, as long as you've maybe given enough stuff to charity, or you've done enough good things and enough good deeds, then the other side of your 80, 90, 100 years on the earth, something great will be waiting for you. And yet Jesus steps into that thinking and says, no, he is the only way to God. So could this be true? And if it is, then what difference does the message of Easter make to you and to me? Now, even if you've never stepped inside of a church before, you probably know that Easter orbits around two main focal points: the cross and the empty tomb. Both of which is what our faith is really based upon. You see, if you talk to a Christian or if you are a follower of Jesus this morning, this is what our faith is based upon. Our faith isn't based upon coming to church. It's great to come to church, but our faith isn't based upon that, because if it's all about just coming to a venue for an event, singing a few songs and then going home again, then we're no more than a social club. Our faith isn't based even upon being nice and good people, because there's loads of nice and good people out there in the world, in your workplace, in your family, who have little or no faith. Our faith isn't based upon answered prayer even. Our faith is based upon the message of Jesus, the message that we celebrate at Easter, the cross and the empty tomb. Easter being the moment where God and humanity, the Creator and the created, were united through the person of Jesus Christ. And so I want to share with you today, and for many of you today, I want to remind you of this truth, that Easter matters to you. Not just a chocolate, not just a bank holiday. Easter matters to you. Now, of course, we're here in heaven in 2024, and we look at this whole Easter account with a benefit of hindsight. We're looking back at it. But imagine being there and being a follower of Jesus in that moment. Imagine that first Easter. Of course, it wasn't called Easter. Easter is man-made. It wasn't Easter. They didn't even know they were in the Bible in that moment. They were just living their lives. And so to really understand it, we have to get close to the person of Jesus, and none more so close than his disciples, his followers. And what happened when you rewind a little bit is you see that Jesus in their story stepped into their world and called them out of their life. And he said, come follow me. He gave them an invitation of a different life. Many of you in this room, as I shared a moment ago, have had that moment where you've encountered not religion, but the person of Jesus. And he said, come follow me. And you've lived a different life. You've experienced a different life because of that. And so he steps into the world of these fishermen and these tax collectors and all these different people. He says, come follow me. I want to show you a new way of living. And they begin to follow him. They leave behind all that they know. And they begin to realize very quickly that he's not like anybody else they've ever met. He's no ordinary rabbi or teacher. He was teaching things that were earth-shaking. He was teaching things that were life-transforming. They'd never heard anything like the things that he was teaching. And he wasn't looking down his nose at people like all the religious leaders of that day were. He was reaching into the brokenness of people, and he'd come along to somebody who was broken and he'd restore them. And he'd come along to somebody who was in that place of shame, and he wouldn't put guilt upon them like religious people do. He would bring them out of that shame and he would set them free by the power of forgiveness. And all of a sudden, he begins to do these things called miracles. Now, the first one we know is famous, turns water into wine. That's a good way of keeping a wedding going and alive. But he went a whole lot further than that. And soon enough, his miracles begin to really transform the lives of people. He goes to blind people and suddenly they can see. He begins to speak to people who are mute and suddenly they can speak. He even goes to a paralyzed man, and that paralyzed man, by the time that he's finished, is dancing and rejoicing. And this is building and building, and they're seeing Jesus do all of this. And one day Jesus says, we're going to go into Jerusalem. And they go into the city of Jerusalem. Jesus is riding on the back of a donkey. And they are there with their man that they've left everything behind to follow. And the crowds in that moment are cheering. And they're saying, because of what he said and because of what he's done, they said, he's the real deal. He's the Messiah. He's the son of David. And they're cheering his name. And this is building and building. And later on in the week, he goes into the temple and he flips the table for money changers. How exciting is this for the disciples? And then everything changes. In one moment, everything changes. Judas betrays Jesus. And the disciples scatter. And Peter, who was so confident in himself, said, no, I'll never betray you, Jesus. And he denies that he even knows the presence of Jesus and the person of Jesus. And the crowds who 1 week ago were shouting his name and singing Hosanna are now shouting, crucify him. And so the journey of the cross in that moment begins. The journey of crucifixion. And the soldiers in that moment, they strip Jesus naked. They humiliate him. And they begin to whip him with this whip called a flagrum. It was this small whip and it had leather straps on it, and at the end of each leather strap was a lead ball. And so when they first started hitting Jesus, it would have hit the skin on his back and on his legs, and it would have cut skin deep. But the more and more and more they whacked him with that whip, it would rip the skin off his own back. And then they forced a crown of thorns upon his head, and they forced it down and made his scalp bleed. And they mocked him and said, "Who's the King of the Jews now?" And then they made him carry his cross with Simon the Cyrene. They made him carry his cross to the place of crucifixion. Crucifixion was considered so obscene that you'd never dare talk about it. If anybody in your family had been crucified for their crimes, you would be too ashamed to admit it. And yet here is the Son of God being publicly humiliated and tortured at the hands of those that he had created. Crucifixion was designed for maximum pain and minimum blood loss, in order that it would extend the suffering and the pain that Jesus went through. I'm not going to go into all the full details in this setting of what happened, but let me just share this summary in its most basic form. It says, Jesus suffered hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as tissue was torn from his lacerated back, from his movement up and down the rough timbers of the cross. And what's amazing for people who don't believe or trust the Bible is that 700 years before this, it was recorded. But there's a man named Isaiah wrote some writings. And he said this, predicting what would happen to God's Messiah, God's chosen one. He wrote these words, Isaiah 50, verse 6. He said, "I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting." Isaiah 52, 14. "But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." Isaiah 53, 4 to 5, 700 years before. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." Amen. The message of Easter matters because Jesus did all of this for you. And having suffered incomprehensibly, he raised his body as he went to breathe his last breath, and he cried out this phrase, "It is finished." Now that Greek word for that phrase, "it is finished," it was just one Greek word. It was this word, tetelestai. And tetelestai meant this: paid in full. It would often be placed on invoices to say there's no more debt. The debt has been cancelled. This has been paid in full in that moment. And the message of the gospel is this. Why does Easter matter? Because there is a debt that every human being owns to God because of sin. And it's a debt that you can never pay. No matter how many times you do good deeds, no matter how many times you pray, no matter how many times you read your Bible, no matter how many times you come to church, no matter how many good things you do, no matter how generous or kind you are, this sin, this debt of sin is too big for us to deal with. And so the Bible says so well in John 3:16, you may know the verse, "For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, for God so loved me, that he sent his one and only Son so that this debt could be paid." And as Jesus declared those three words, "It is finished," he was declaring over your life and over my life, "Paid in full. Your sin has been paid for in full upon the cross. Your shame has been paid for upon the cross. Paid in full. Your guilt, your sickness has been paid for upon the cross." Do we believe that this morning? And Jesus' mission of rescuing you had finally been completed. And so he allowed his body to die. And we see that today, which is why we worship him, which is why we take communion, which is why we sing songs about it. But imagine being there in that moment. Imagine being a follower of Jesus in that moment. Imagine that you've left everything behind and you are now in that place of pain and confusion and fear and worry and insecurity. And so in Luke 24, it records what happens next. And it says the women were going to the tomb where they placed Jesus' dead body. Luke 24, 1 to 8, it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wandering about, there suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, and this is the phrase I want you to catch this morning, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" And then they remembered his words. So the ladies arrive at the tomb and they find the stone rolled away. And the angel asks them this question that I believe we are to look at today. He asks them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" You see, the women had gone to the tomb. The tomb was a place of death. The tomb was a place where they expected to see the dead body of Jesus. The tomb, because of what had happened, was a place that represents hopelessness and pain and doubt and insecurity and defeat and death and finality. But as Jesus himself said, he was and is the resurrection and the life. And so no tomb could contain him or hold him. And our risen King was no longer in the tomb, because life is not found in dead places. Why does the message of Easter matter? Because in 2024 there are still so many people looking for life in the dead things of this world. So many people looking for meaning and purpose and relationship in all the wrong places. Why do we keep looking for life in the dead things of this world? Why do we keep going to dead places looking for new life? See, Jesus said this in John 10:10, that he came that we may have life, abundant life. Life in all its fullness. See, that life that he promised you is not necessarily a long life. That life that he promises is not necessarily an easy or a comfortable life, but it's a life of total satisfaction and contentment in Jesus. Total satisfaction and contentment. How often do we go to all the wrong places looking for that, when Jesus, the life giver, says that when you seek him, you will find him, and in finding him, you will find everything that you are actually looking for in life? So why do we keep going to all the wrong places? Why do people keep doing the same things, hoping that this time it's going to fulfill them? Some of you identify with that question today, because you know you keep doing the same old stuff, hoping for different results. And every time that you do it, you're at the other side saying, "I don't want to do this anymore. It's not bringing me life." Some of you say, "I don't want to keep drinking myself unconscious, trying to take away the pain." I've been there. I was that person who would drink myself unconscious in order to try and remove the pain that I was journeying through. Some of you say, I don't want to keep doing this stuff. I don't want to keep looking for escapism. I don't want to keep overeating. I don't want to give in to this lust. I don't want to be controlled by this anger. I don't want to keep running other people down through gossip. I don't want to keep elevating myself to a place of pride." And yet you keep finding yourself trying to find life in those dead places. Why is it that so many people keep looking to their career or their wage packet for some sort of security and identity, when Jesus offers him something else? There's nothing wrong with having a great career. Don't mishear me. There's nothing wrong with having a good job. But some people make idols out of their jobs. Some people have made idols out of their career, and they look to them for purpose and meaning and satisfaction and contentment. We look to them for life when Jesus alone is the source of abundant life. Why do we keep looking for life in dead places? For other people, it's relationships. And you're looking for something in human relationships that can only be found in Jesus. Some of you, it's so true today, you're going from relationship to relationship to relationship, from person to person to person. Some of you, from one night stand to one night stand to one night stand, trying to find in them and their opinion of you what only Jesus can provide. Why are we looking for life in dead places? And so the angel says to the women, remember what Jesus promised. Jesus said he would be crucified. Jesus said he would be buried. But he also declared and promised that the tomb was only ever going to be burrowed for 3 days, because he is the resurrection and the life. And so think about how ridiculous it would have been for those women, having experienced the resurrection of Jesus, to keep going back to the tomb. Think about it. I mean, why, knowing that Jesus had resurrected, why would they keep going back to the tomb. Imagine if they had done that. Imagine some of the conversation. What are you doing today? Oh, I'm going to the tomb of Jesus. Why? He's not there. I make that exaggerated point this morning because as followers of Jesus, we have experienced the gift of new life. We have experienced the life of Christ. So why is it that some people keep revisiting old tombs that speak of death? Why do you keep playing those same words of guilt and condemnation when Jesus' resurrection speaks of forgiveness and freedom today? Why do we keep visiting the pain of our past when Jesus offers you the experience of his healing? I wonder this morning, what is your tomb? Not the person next to you, not your husband, your wife. What is your tomb? What does a tomb represent for you? What is that regret that brings you pain time and time again? What is that addiction that causes you hopelessness? What is that relationship that feeds insecurity? What are those feelings that speak of defeat? What is that sin that produces death? You fill in the blank. Because we can keep revisiting the same wounds and playing the same guilt and reliving the broken relationships and so on and so on. But you will never find life in dead places. So you can keep revisiting your past. You can keep doing the same things, hoping for different results. Or today, Easter 2024, you can make the decision to leave the tomb behind, to refuse to visit it any longer and allow it to simply be a reminder in your testimony that points to the resurrection power of God in your life. It's your choice. It's your choice. I believe the message of Easter matters because it shows me, it shows you, you don't have to remain in a place of defeat anymore. Some of you have come in here feeling complete failure. Some of you have come in here in a place of defeat. The message of Easter says you no longer need to remain in that place. I don't know what it is you're trying to find life in, but I do know that you'll only ever find true life in Jesus. I know from personal experience. I don't know what your tomb was, but I do know this, that no matter how many times you go visiting it, you will never find life, no matter how many times you go back there. And I don't know what your tomb represents, maybe for you today, right now, but I do know this, that brokenness is not meant to be a permanent place of residence for you as a follower of Jesus Christ who has experienced his gift of new life. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven. But what we celebrate today is he rose again so that we could have new life. You say to me, why does Easter really matter beyond chocolate and time off and celebration? The message of Easter matters because it invites you today to stop going to all the wrong places, all the wrong things, all the wrong people, trying to find what only Jesus Christ can give to you. The message of Easter matters because it invites you to allow Jesus, for your apparent need, to keep revisiting old tombs. You see, Jesus is available to bring you to a place of wholeness, where you stop trying to find life in dead places. The message of Easter matters because it can flood your life with hope today. That no matter how much it feels like a dead end in your life right now, no matter how much your life shouts of defeat, no matter how much your life is broken right now, no matter how far you feel from God right now, the message of Easter matters because it says that my God is a God of resurrection power. My God is a God of new beginnings. My God is a God of second chapters. My God is a God of new life today. And he is at work in your life for your good, for your growth, and ultimately for his glory. And the message of Easter matters because it contains an invitation from Jesus that you can be made right with God through him. See, maybe you've encountered lots of other religions. And other religions in this world always say that you do, and you eventually end up in God. But it's all about what you can do. Can you live a good enough life? Can you remember all the Ten Commandments? Can you do this? Can you do that? Can you perform enough in order to reach God? And many people spend their entire lives trying to do enough and hope that it's enough to reach that place of God. Here's where the gospel message completely smashes that to pieces. It says it's not about what you can do. The message of Easter is about what Jesus has done for you. Romans 3 verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus, full stop. We're not made right with God by our performance. We're not made right by God but by giving to charity. We're not made right with God by being good enough and better than everybody else. We are made right with God through our faith in Jesus. Listen to what comes next. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. No matter who you are today, no matter how broken you may feel right now, no matter how far you may feel from God, no matter how many times you have messed up time and time again, no matter how unlovable you may feel right now, this Easter there is an invitation to be made right with God by placing your faith in Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. John 10, 9 to 10. I'll end with this. It says, I am the door. Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. There is an enemy who is trying to rip your life to pieces, who wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus steps into that and he says, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus says, I am the door. To enter into this building today, you walked in through those open doors. You stepped into this building by stepping through those doors. Today, there is an invitation of new life. Today, there's an invitation that's offered to you to stop trying to find life in all the dead places, but to experience true, abundant life, the life that you have been put on this earth to live. And you know what? All that you need to do to receive that gift, to take hold of that invitation, is to walk through the person of Jesus, to come through Jesus to the Father who loves you, who has a plan for your life, who wants to be in relationship with you. He doesn't want anything from you other than relationship. So as we finish this morning, I'm just going to invite you to just close your eyes in this place, just so that this is a moment of privacy between you and God. And what I want to do is I want to offer you that invitation. I'm not going to embarrass anybody in this place this morning. I'm not going to put a spotlight or a microphone in your face. What I'm going to do is say, I've presented to you that there's a gift from heaven this Easter. There's a gift from heaven that says you can have a relationship with a Father. Do you know, you may not understand everything overnight, but when you give your life to Jesus, here's what I've discovered, not from just my own experience, but from talking to people, that all of a sudden it begins to answer some of life's big questions. Why am I alive? You're alive because God made you. The Bible says that He formed you in your mother's womb. The Bible says that before the foundations of the earth were laid, He knew you. He loves you. He made you for relationship. Why am I alive? Because God made me. It answers the question of, is there a purpose to my day? So many people wake up Monday morning and think, just another week. So many people are living Monday to Friday and just waiting for the weekend in order to get smashed out of their head, in order to try and find some escapism or find some relationship. So many people are living without an understanding that there's a purpose for their days. There's a reason why they're alive. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're in this place and you're breathing, hopefully you're breathing. If you're breathing this morning, there's a reason why you are still alive. There's a reason why God has placed you on this earth. And it answers that final question. What happens to me the day that I breathe my final breath? I don't say that to invoke fear. I say that to speak reality. That each of us will come to that moment of breathing our final breath. I know with an assurance in my heart. But when I breathe my final breath for the final time, I pray that I've lived a life that leaves a good legacy on the earth, but it's all about what comes next. And I know with an assurance that because not of my performance, but because of Jesus and the message of Easter, I will be in eternity with the one who made me. Let's pray this prayer this morning, and I want to invite all of us to pray this prayer. Pray this after me. Heavenly Father, I believe that you created me and made me for relationship. I know that sin got in the way of that. But I believe you sent your son Jesus. And he died on a cross for me. Was placed in a tomb. But 3 days later he rose again. He died so I could be forgiven. He rose so I could have a new life. Please forgive my past. I give you my future. Amen. Just keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer for the very first time this morning, or maybe you wandered away from God, you used to be in relationship with Him, but for whatever reason, you wandered away, and today, Easter 2024, you say, I want to make a comeback. I want to restart my relationship with God. I want to get right with God again. Again, it's only through the person of Jesus Christ that we can do that. But I'm going to give you an invitation just to say yes. Yes. That's all you're saying, yes to God. And just as a sign of that, I'm going to count to three. There's nothing magical about that. It's just a moment of getting your heart ready for your response. And when I get to three, I'm just going to invite you just to place your hand up in the air and just say, that's me. I promise you, I won't embarrass you. I won't stick a microphone in your face, anything like that. But we just want to celebrate with you this morning as you make this decision. Are you ready? One, two, three. Just raise your hand if that's you. Maybe thank you. Thank you. Anybody? Thank you. Two people, you can put your hand down. Anybody else, you say, that's me. Maybe for the very first time, or you're coming back into relationship with God this morning. But I'm just going to invite you to make that decision today. Okay, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for people placing their faith in you this Easter Sunday. Father, we thank you that their lives will never be the same, whether it's for the very first time they're making this decision, whether it's a comeback. Father, we thank you that today is the beginning of the rest of their lives in you. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you have done. We thank you for your forgiveness, your healing, and Lord, your resurrection power in our lives. And we will be a people who stop trying to find life in dead places, but we will be a people who celebrate the risen King in our lives. Jesus, we thank you, we glorify you, and we thank you for your resurrection power at work in our lives. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Hey, you can stand to your feet. Worship team, can you come back up, please? We're going to go out this morning singing praise and declaring God's goodness over every situation. After the service, stick around. There's free tea and coffee. Try not to rush off. If you're sat at the back, if we can just put some chairs to the side, that'd be great. But let's stand to our feet and let's just believe God that this week is going to be a week full of opportunity, a week full of blessing. Father, I just thank you for these people. I thank you that everything that they do this week will be blessed. Everything that they put their hand to will be blessed. They'll be blessed in their coming and in their going. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it's all because of you and what you have done through the person of Jesus. And we just speak blessing over every single household. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.